And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did they take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray. Father, as I open your word, I pray that you would grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and receptive hearts to understand. To understand who you are, and to rightly believe and trust in who you are, that we might live in this fallen world, not with our eyes and minds on worldly things, but on the things of God, trusting in you, being transformed into the image of Christ day by day. May that be true of us, and may you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Already this morning, we have intentionally reminded ourselves of things that are most important. We have intentionally read Psalm 100 again to call us to worship, where we were reminded that we are God's, his steadfast love endures forever, and that he is good. We have lifted our voices, reminding one another that there is no one like our God. He is a rock of ages. He is enough, and to him be all glory forever and ever. Amen. We need these reminders, and we need these reminders every single week. This morning, this room is filled with people who have concerns about their jobs, have concerns about their homes, about spouses, parents, or children. There are people in this room concerned about themselves emotionally or spiritually or perhaps physically. And often, even in church, these needs go unexpressed. They stay deep within us and no one knows. And the truth is that no matter how you're doing this morning, you need to be reminded of the greatness of Jesus Christ, who he is for you, and that he is greater than all your doubts, all your fears, and all of your anxieties. He is greater than all those things. And coming to church this morning is half of the battle. If you're struggling this morning, saint, if you're a struggling saint this morning, good job. You're here where you need to be, and that's half the battle. So when you come to this place, you should listen intently when the scriptures are read. There's reason in the repetition. There's a reason I read the same song, psalm every single week. It's because you need the reminder, despite how you feel about yourself, that the Lord is good, he made you, and you are his. You need the reminder to sing loudly when we sing songs, because the person behind you and in front of you need to hear you sing, "There is no God like our God. He is the rock of ages, and glory be to him forever and ever. Amen." You primarily don't need to sing for yourself, by the way. You need to sing for the person sitting to the left, the right of you, behind you, and in front of you, loudly. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that we desperately need these reminders. In a sinful world, we are distracted people who repeatedly need the affections of our hearts and our minds directed towards the glory of Christ, because they are often preoccupied with everything else. And being distracted and preoccupied with everything else often leads to doubt, unbelief, and yes, anxiety about things that we cannot control, about things that are out of our grasp and that seem too big for us. So this morning, in short, what I want us to talk about is this: rightly, a key word, rightly remembering who Jesus is reminds us it is right to trust him. when we want to live in doubt and fear. So rightly remembering who Jesus is reminds us that it's right to trust him. We want to live in doubt and fear because this morning the disciples are distracted, are they not? They are deeply distracted by the fact they have no bread, and they're so distracted by the fact that they have no bread, they have missed the point completely that someone is in the boat with them who can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and some fish and can feed 4,000 people with a few loaves and fish. And when he's done, there is abundance of provision left over. They are so distracted by the fact that they have no bread, they have forgotten who is in the boat with them. So I want us to encourage us to remember this morning. We're going to remember three things. We're going to remember who Jesus is. Really basic, real fundamental, but very, very good to do. We're going to remember who Jesus is. Then we're going to remember that it's right to trust Jesus. We're going to remember that it is right to trust Jesus. And then lastly, we're going to remember that Jesus is greater than our doubts and our fears. So remember who Jesus is. Remember that it's right to trust him, and remember that he's greater than all of our doubts and all of our fears. So let's look again at the beginning of chapter 8 and see who Jesus is. How do we remember who Jesus is? Well, it was not long ago that we preached and read about the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps you remember that. And this story is very similar to that story, but very different. So in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus comes. He's ministering primarily to Jews. He looks upon them and says, they are like what? A sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion for them, and he feeds them. And the language of this chapter and that chapter are very similar. But there's also several differences. So let me just mention these briefly. The amount of bread is different, 5 versus 7. The amount of fish is different, 2 versus a few. The number of baskets is different for the leftovers, 12 versus 7. The number of people is different, 5,000 versus 4,000. And those ministered to are different. Listen to this. Predominantly, the feeding of the 5,000 is predominantly a Jewish audience. And remember last week, where the kingdom of God comes to a Syrophoenician woman who is a Gentile, and Jesus is ministering in the Decapolis, a primary Gentile region. So also here, Jesus hasn't left. He is ministering here primarily to Gentiles, which means that Jesus is performing this great symbolic act of this messianic banquet and feeding them, and that ministry goes to the Gentiles. The feeding are two separate miracles in history that reveal Jesus is God incarnate, that his kingdom has come for the Jews and also for the Greek. So the disciples have gotten two glimpses, two similar miracles which proclaim who Jesus is, and yet they're blind to this. They're blind to who he is. They haven't been able to connect all the dots that these feedings mean that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, come for both Jew and for Greek. But even if they can't connect all the dots, even if they can't put it all together, that the Messiah and God are one and the same person, there are things about Jesus they should know. They should just simply know three things about Jesus, even if they can't figure out that he is God in the flesh because of both these miracles. So what are the three things, which are on the screen, still stealing my thunder, which are on the screen, they're up there. What are the three things that they have to remember, right, about Jesus? Here they are. The first one is that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. In both feedings, we are told that Jesus has compassion on the crowd. The first time he feeds the 5,000, what is his compassion born out of? They are sheep without a shepherd. They have no spiritual leadership. They need spiritual care. And so he has compassion on them. And here in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus also has compassion. Look with me at verse 2. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus' compassion towards them is born out of their physical need. They have no food. Again, I've said it multiple times, Jesus cares for the whole person, the spiritual need, the physical need. He cares about these things. So Jesus is a God who is compassionate. This is who Jesus is. He is a compassionate God. There's an old cliche that I'm sure that you're all familiar with. It has been repeated into seminary students' ears and beaten into their brains to no end because it's true, and this is how it goes. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And in my very limited experience in pastoral ministry, that is certainly true. Okay, that is a reality. So why is it that we should remember Jesus' words and obey him with just full worship and diligence? Why is that? Because in his perfect life and in his sacrificial death, he has forever declared how much he cares for you. That is clear. In his death and in his resurrection, Jesus is a compassionate God who ministers to your needs, forever declared in his sacrificial death and in his resurrection. So Jesus' compassion for the crowds is just a reminder that he is a compassionate God and is compassionate towards you. He cares for the hurting. He cares for the hungry. He cares for the lost. He cares for the lonely. This is who Jesus is. And for disciples of Jesus, it's vitally important that we remember Jesus is compassionate and that you're a recipient of that compassion. Not only is Jesus compassionate, but he also satisfies. Jesus satisfies. So look with me. Let me see here. Which verse is it? Verse 8. And they ate and they were satisfied. Jesus compassionately meets their need, and the result of Jesus meeting their need is that they are completely satisfied. This happens in this one and also in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus knows your need. He can be compassionate towards it, and he can sufficiently meet your needs. Jesus does not give them a little to hold them over and tell them to figure it out as they go. Jesus is one who satisfies in ways that we can only not even imagine. He is the living water given to us so that we'll never thirst again. He's the bread of heaven so that we'll never hunger. And like the hungry crowds look to Jesus who can only give them bread, brothers and sisters, we must look to Jesus who is the only one who can satisfy the spiritual unrest that is in your heart. No one else can do it. Nothing else can do it. Everything will fail you. But Jesus can satisfy the longest needs of your heart. He can meet every spiritual need. And his death, burial, and resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the satisfying one who can satisfy the needs of our hearts. Not only is he compassionate, but he also provides. So in both feeding miracles, what happens? Jesus feeds the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000, and there is an abundance of leftovers, 12 baskets, and then the 7 baskets. Jesus is a providing God, and he provides with abundance. This is who Jesus is. He's a provider who can meet all of your needs. Jesus is compassionate, he satisfies, and he is a provider. And because we know who Jesus is, because we rightly remember who he is, this means that we can trust him. It's right to trust him. Now, sometimes your knowledge of a person might lead you not to trust them, right? I mean, knowledge of a person dictates if you can trust them or not. Last night, we had the VBS kickoff, and we watched The Jungle Book. We all watched The Jungle Book, and we sat in here. And during The Jungle Book, Mowgli tells the snake, "I just don't trust anyone anymore." And it makes perfect sense because the last time Mowgli met the snake, he tried to eat him, right? So the things that we know about people lead us to trust them or not trust them. So here's my question. Here's my point. Because of what we know about Jesus, it is clearly right to trust him. So look with me at verse 11. It's right to trust Jesus. Now, I'm giving you this in a positive statement because the example that we're given in verses 11 through 13 are very negative. So what happens? Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. So the Pharisees, who have seen Jesus do a large number of things, perform miracles that could only come from God, respond to those miracles with willful, hard-hearted unbelief. So they come to Jesus again, not in faith, but in clear ill will. So notice what it says. They come seeking to Jesus a sign from heaven for what purpose? To test him. To test him. They have not come in faith. They want empirical, obvious evidence. Jesus, you show us a sign that clearly shows you're from God and will believe. And Jesus refuses. And he refuses for two reasons. The first is they've lied. No matter what Jesus does, they're not going to believe. The second reason is Jesus has done many, many things which clearly have displayed he is God incarnate, and they have not believed. So Jesus says, I'm not giving you any more signs. Their question is disingenuous. They don't really seek him to believe. They seek him to test him. So Jesus calls them what? Look at verse 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So what is Jesus saying by this generation? He might as well be saying this faithless generation, this evil generation, this adulterous generation, this unbelieving generation. No sign will be given to you because you have come to me in willful unbelief, testing me. And Jesus was right to be so harsh with them, because the last time that we see this word test in the Gospel of Mark, guess who it is referring to? Satan testing Jesus in the wilderness, not someone you would hopefully want to be associated with on a regular basis. So the last time this happens, Satan is testing Jesus. And this is what this is, testing Jesus, not coming to him in faith, not believing the clear revelation of who he is satanic at its core. They're testing him, and Jesus refused to give them a sign. So we need to remember that unlike the Pharisees, unlike the Herodians, trusting Jesus is simply right because of who he is. And therefore, when someone denies the gospel, when someone rejects the gospel or refuses to believe the gospel, they are rejecting sufficient revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. Occasionally you will meet someone, at least I have met people, who will say, if God exists, why doesn't he just show himself clearly? Why doesn't he just send me an email or write it in the clouds? This is how it happened. This is who I am. Then I would believe in him. Give me empirical, obvious evidence. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. God has sufficiently revealed himself. He has revealed himself since the beginning of creation. He has revealed himself in the historical person of Jesus Christ, who has surrounded with eyewitnesses who then wrote everything they saw down. He's revealed himself in the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. God has revealed himself clearly from Genesis to Revelation right here. This is who he is. And so to deny how he has revealed himself is to deny sufficient biblical revelation. So the question for you, brothers and sisters, is as you've encountered God in the scriptures, as you've encountered him through preaching, what and how have you responded to that revelation? Have you embraced him in faith, or have you asked him for another sign? Empirical evidence, empirical signs are not saving faith. They want the assurance of something with absolute fact. Show me and I'll believe. Give me more evidence. That's not saving faith. But because of who Jesus is, because he is compassionate, because he is a provider who can satisfy all our needs, it is right to trust him. It is right to trust him. So the Pharisees, they misunderstand who Jesus is, and that misunderstanding leads to hard-hearted unbelief. The disciples also misunderstand who Jesus is, but their misunderstanding is more innocent, do you see? It's not as callous, not as hard-hearted, not rooted in unbelief. They're just kind of confused. They don't have the whole picture, and they're trying to put it all together, and because they don't have the whole picture, it leads them to doubt Jesus in a very kind of serious way. So look with me at verse 14. Let's see that Jesus is greater than doubt and fear. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So apparently in their travels, as they're going across the lake or the sea, they don't have any bread with them. And they're beginning to think about this. It's beginning to be on their mind. It's beginning to concern their thoughts. And so Jesus warns them. And what does he say? Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is Jesus saying? Watch out, don't be like the Pharisees who approach me in unbelief. Don't see all the miraculous things that I have done that clearly reveal that I am the Son of God. Don't see all these things and respond to me in hard-hearted unbelief. Don't do that. Believe. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate what you believe about me. That's what Jesus is saying. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of Herod. And for good reason. Look with me at verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. This is remarkable to me. This is absolutely remarkable. If you read these stories together, even reflecting back to the feeding of the 5,000, this just seems like amnesia on a whole new level. They are with Jesus in the boat, and the fact that they have no bread is so concerning to them. It has occupied their mind so much that they apparently even have forgotten or don't realize who is in the boat with them. They're just constantly thinking about this. Why don't we have enough bread? When I was a little boy, I can remember multiple times, as little boys often do, when I would get hungry, I would act like the world was about to end. I would think, I'm never going to eat again. It's 1 o'clock. That's one whole hour past when I normally eat. I'm going to starve and I'm going to die. It was just dramatic. And I can remember my mom saying things to me when I would complain or say something. And she would say something like this: has there ever been a day in your life when I have not fed you? And she's being kind of rebuking me, so to speak. Has there ever been a day in your life that went by and I did not meet your need? What is she saying? Remember who I am. I'm your mother. I've always taken care of you. You will eat eventually, whether it's at 2 or 1 or whatever. You will be fed. I promise. I've never not fed you. I do this to Isaac all the time, which is not very fair because he can't talk back to me. But I do it to him often when he's hungry. I'm like, have I ever not fed you, son? Come on. You always eat. So what is she saying? Based on who she is, or based on who I am as a father, I can trust and rest assured that my needs will be cared for. And in the boat, because of who Jesus is, they should have rest assured that their needs will be met. Who is in the boat with them? Jesus, the compassionate one who looks on the needs of those whom he loves with care. He's compassionate. He's satisfying. He meets the needs of those whom he loves and cares for. That's who's in the boat with them. And he's a provider. He's a provider who in abundance, who in abundance gives what his people need. That's why Jesus says so harshly in verse 18, and do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12, and the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? What did disciples not remember? What had they forgotten? They had forgotten all the leftovers, the abundance of the 12 baskets, the abundance of the 7. So after they ministered to the crowd, there was plenty left over for them. They had forgotten the leftovers. And so because they're preoccupied about not having bread, they miss who's in the boat with them. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, that we can be often just as forgetful. We want to be really hard on the disciples because we don't realize how much we're like them in so many ways. We can forget that we're just like them. Countless Christians struggle with doubt, fear, and anxiety over things large and small. And when I use the word anxiety, by the way, I'm talking very specifically about anxiety that comes from unbelief and doubt. I'm not talking about anything that could be medical or anything like that, okay? So anxiety that comes from unbelief or doubt. We don't fall asleep often meditating on the scriptures. We don't fall asleep thinking great things about who God is in Jesus Christ. Instead, we dwell on the fact perpetually that we forgot to bring bread. That's what we do late at night. We lay on our beds. We don't think high, lofty, God-glorifying things about Christ. We don't soothe ourselves with the scriptures. We just dwell on the fact that we've forgotten to bring bread. That is why we need to rightly remember who Jesus is, so that we can rightly remember that Jesus is greater than all of our doubts and all of our fears. And we need to remember that he is with us and that he has provided for us. Listen, we know things the disciples didn't know. They see this whole picture just so dimly. Like Jesus is hidden in plain sight, so to speak. He's there, but they just can't figure it all out. And there's a reason for that. Jesus cannot be known fully outside of his death, burial, and resurrection. I've harped on that so many times. It's the whole point of Mark. You cannot know Jesus outside of his death, burial, and resurrection. They see things dimly. And we know so much more of them being on this side of the resurrection. And we're often so much like them. We know that Jesus is God's answer to all the promises to make the world right. We know that he has inaugurated the kingdom. We know that his sacrificial death has paid for sin. We know that he rose from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, and death forever. And we know that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, interceding for us this very moment. We also know that he has promised to return, that he will finally make all things new, evil will be banished, and Satan's head will be crushed. We know all of that to be true. And so what exactly are we so anxious about all the time? We know and need to remember that God is a good God in Jesus Christ, who is compassionate, who satisfies and meets our physical and spiritual needs, and who is a good provider. All that we fear, all that we doubt, all that we're anxious about all the time has been dealt with ultimately in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And all these things will be made well. What are we so afraid of all the time? So let me encourage you, because I don't want to beat you up. But there is no doubt in my little mind that so many of you this morning are preoccupied with so many things. And it's okay, because we live in a fallen world. But I just don't want those things to overwhelm and consume you, to lose sight of how good God is for you in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to lose sight that he's compassionate towards you. He loves you. He cares for you. He provides for you and is here to meet all of your needs. I was sitting with one of our dear saints a couple weeks ago, and I haven't asked her permission to share this, so I won't share her name, but one of her family members had gone through something difficult. And I said to her, were you worried? And thought I was just being pastorally, just asking about her needs. And she looked at me and said, no, I wasn't worried. No, I trust the Lord. He's good. I'm a parent, so I was kind of concerned, but no, I wasn't worried. And like that's something that only someone who's like in their 80s, has been walking with Jesus for a very long time, could say, because man, I would be worried. She said, no, I was not worried. No, I'm not going down that route of unbelief, doubt, and fear. I trust in Jesus. Everything will be okay. And so in that moment, this 30-year-old learned something from that 80-year-old saint. No, I'm not worrying about every little thing. I'm submitting everything to Christ, everything to him. I'm not worried. So how do we think about this passage? How should we think about it theologically? I think there are a couple things we need to think about. The first is this. Do you understand who Jesus really is? And have you responded to him in repentance and faith? This entire narrative, this entire story paints one picture. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's worthy of your trust, worthy of repentance and faith. So have you done that? Have you responded to Jesus rightly? And the second thing, brothers and sisters, you just need to remember who Jesus is and that Jesus is for you. Like, have you just paused and thought about that? Like, he is for you. He's on your side. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. He is compassionate, satisfying, and a provider, and he is for you. There is no need that you go through that's too great for him to listen to hear, to minister to. Does that mean that life is going to be filled with prosperity, joy, and financial well-being? No, that's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus is enough to alleviate all the things that pain you all the time. You can take them to him, lay them at his feet, and say, these things are too much for me to bear. And I want to worship you. I just want to give them to you. And I want to trust that you are good. Third thing. What doubts, fears, and anxieties need to be dealt with in your own heart this morning? What needs to just be laid before Jesus? What is it that is just gone unexpressed for too long in your mind? We come to church, we gather, someone asks, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. You leave, and no one knows how you're really doing. We shouldn't do church like that, by the way. Not a good way to do church. We love you. We love you. We care for you. Let us know what you're afraid of, what you're anxious about, how we can help you. What things need to be led at the feet of Jesus and just trust him for who he is? Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is a good, good God, brothers and sisters, and you can trust him. I pray that you'll do that this morning with whatever it is that's bearing you down with anxiety, fear, and doubt. Let's pray. Father, on this side of the resurrection, we do not want to be those whom do not understand. We want to see who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark, to see him with eyes wide open and ears open to hear and to believe with joy that Jesus is compassionate, he is satisfying, and he's a provider. And when that is the God you worship, you don't spend time reflecting on the fact that you forgot to bring bread. So Lord, I don't know what is weighing down my dear brothers and sisters this morning. I don't know what's on their minds and what's on their hearts, but I pray that you would be able to allow them to take those things and to look to you and say, we understand, we believe. Here is this thing that's too big for me to handle. Can you just enlighten me? Can you give me strength, spiritual strength and wisdom and discernment? And may I just trust you no matter how Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday go. I trust you, God, because you're good, you're compassionate, satisfying, and a provider. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.